I'm going to ask you a question today that I think I probably know the answer to. Has anyone ever told you, bite your tongue? Okay, now, knowing my people, I have no problem believing that. Now, did they literally mean for you to bite your tongue? Probably not. Although there is one train of thought that says the phrase began probably in the 18th century with parents looking at their kids who just said something ugly, and they told them, bite your tongue, and meant you have to do that as a form of punishment. Now, kids, there's not a lot of good evidence for that. In fact, the phrase probably goes back all the way to Shakespeare. It seems to be a reference in Henry V to it. And we know what it means, don't we? It means watch what you're saying. Now, sometimes you're told bite your tongue because you've already said it. You know, you made the statement you shouldn't have, and mom or dad or teacher or somebody says, bite your tongue. And you know, I'm in trouble. Sometimes you're about to say it. And that person who knows you, mom or dad or spouse or parent, looks and they can tell by the look in your face something's about to come out. And so bite your tongue before. It's all very similar to the very well-loved zip your lips. And yes, I have been told both of those things throughout my life. You see, my words have often caused me trouble. Sometimes it's because I've said something without really thinking about what I said. I know that's hard to believe about me, but you know, I just assume everybody knows Danny's sense of humor. And so sometimes I'll say something that I think is incredibly funny and then realize, probably shouldn't have said that. Sometimes I've spoken out of haste, just really wanting to get something said and done without thinking through the consequences. Sometimes it's because I was angry. And I opened my mouth and bitterness and anger, and just meanness came out. Yeah, you know, there have been times in my life my words have not been, shall we say, comforting or uplifting, as Paul says in Ephesians. We're coming to the book of James, a passage of Scripture that is extremely important. We're going to be looking at James 3, 2 through 12 today. And in this text, James is essentially going to tell his readers, bite your tongue. He's essentially going to tell them, you need to be extremely careful with your words. So I want you to listen, to really listen to what James is saying. Because this may be, well, it's not maybe, it's one of the more difficult and painful passages in James for us to read. Because we see ourselves so clearly here. So hear the word of the Lord. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by a man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Bite your tongue. Essentially, James is telling his readers something they desperately need to hear. And you, if you read the book of James clearly and carefully, you will notice this whole issue of our words come up over and over again. And here's the lengthiest discussion. And he's telling his readers that followers of Christ need to be taking extreme care in the way they use their language. And we still need to today. We need to watch our words, folks, because our words have a power that we don't always understand. This is a tough passage, and R.C. Linsky, in one section of this passage, says that there has nothing stronger ever been said about the tongue. This is tough stuff for us. Words can and do cause harm. So we need to look at this issue of the tongue. Now, James is clearly not talking about the appendage in your mouth. Understand, when he uses the word tongue, he's talking about the way we use our language. And we've got to be careful. And we've addressed this a lot of different ways in a lot of different Bible studies and in sermons as well. But today I want you to really hear this. I need you to really listen and get rid of the nonsense of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. We've got to put that to death, and we need to understand what the tongue can do. So we're going to look at several truths that grow out of this text. And the first is very simple. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. And James wants us to know what kind of power it is, so he lets us know. James declared the tongue has power to direct lives. He said, if you can control your tongue, then you will be a perfect or a complete person, able to accomplish anything God has set for you. And then to make sure we understand the power of direction, he uses two illustrations. He talks about a bit in a horse's mouth. And a little piece of metal, not very large at all, folks, when you compare it to the body of the horse, goes into that mouth, and you can climb on top of a Clydesdale with reins in your hands and make that humongous animal go where you want. This tiny little thing controlling an animal that could destroy you. And if you don't get the picture, he then says, think about a ship. Now, in James's day, they didn't even have steam engines to drive the ships. It was all about wind. So a large ship driven by the wind, completely, totally dependent on the wind to get moving, just this little plank of wood called a rudder at the bottom of the boat, guided by a pilot, turns that ship wherever he wants it to go. And James says that's the way your tongue is. That's the way our language is. It directs our lives. It shows what we are. It reveals who we truly are. Not what we should be, but what we really are. James is saying, this is the power of the tongue. And if we could control it, the issues with sin and the battles we face, we would be victorious far more often than we're not, than we are. So he says, you need to understand, your language isn't just something you throw out. Think about that. How many times in your life have you ever used the phrase, or something similar, I take it back? Now, if you're 7 years old and you're using I take it back, that's not good. But if you're 59 and you're saying I take it back, you are under delusion. You can't, because those words go out and they have power. And they can direct not only your life, but the lives of others around you. I recently read in a situation where a woman saw a mother and child in a store, and the mother was absolutely destroying the child, just saying horrible, awful, terrible things to this child. Things like, you're worthless, you're stupid, you're always in trouble, what? And on and on and on. And she finally said one more time, you're worthless, and the woman couldn't stand it anymore and walked up to her and says, I'll give you a dollar for him. And it stopped the woman in her tracks. Because she, in that one phrase, she heard all that she was doing to that child. The power of those words to that kid will follow that child throughout life. I don't know the rest of the story. They went their separate ways. I want desperately to believe that that woman reevaluated the way she talked to her children the rest of her life. But I highly doubt it. Words have power. And the power of the tongue is communication. Now I know that just... there are times you just got to wonder, does he really have a PhD? That is such a profound statement, isn't it? The power of the tongue is communication. Well, we need to understand that. Every relationship that you have ever been in that has blown up in your face, at least part of it was words, communication. And the way we use our language can be amazing and wonderful and beautiful and powerful for the good. A short little speech. The author of the speech says, nobody's ever going to remember what I say here. The Gettysburg Address summed up the incredible struggle to keep this nation one. A short little speech declaring, I have a dream, sparked the imagination of the civil rights movement in this country in the 60s and is still studied today and still challenges people and changes hearts. On the other side of the coin, a short and very angry man took the words of his own hatred from his book, Mein Kampf, and Struggle, and went about giving speeches throughout his homeland, all of the anger and hatred and focus, and led his nation, Germany, and the entire world into a horrible war. And Adolf Hitler's power, don't for one minute think it was anything but, he knew how to use words to stir people up. He even had a philosophy called the big lie. The larger the lie, the more people will believe it. Language is powerful, and it changes people, and it moves people, and we need to recognize the power of our language. We need to understand that what we say can make a difference in someone's life for all of their lives. I want to give you words, two more men who could not have been more polarly opposite if they had planned it. One, some of you will remember the name Robert Schuller, the pastor of Crystal Cathedral, very big in the power of positive thinking. The other, Jean-Paul Sartre. Schuller, this power of powerful thinking. Listen what he had to say. Words are not just letters strung together. Words are the incarnation of emotions and the stimulators of emotion. A word can be a balm or a bomb. A positive word makes you feel good. A negative word leaves you feeling depressed and defeated. Words release energy. Some good words. He had a way of speaking, didn't he? But Sartre, an existentialist atheist, listen to his words. He gets straight to the point. Words are loaded pistols. And both understood the power of words. Understood what words could do. Power. Power that needs to be understood. And then we see that the tongue can be destructive. And I so wish I would never have to say that. I wish everybody I ever knew only spoke uplifting, encouraging, and wonderful words. But that's not true. James compared the tongue to a forest fire and to poison. He said, just think about it. One spark setting ablaze entire forests. Right now, our attention has been on wildfires one more time in our country, in California, Florida, scattered around our country, even overseas in Europe. Yesterday, I watched one of the scariest videos I ever watched. In the middle of a raging inferno, I saw a video of a fire tornado. That's scary. Ironically, this last Wednesday, Lynn and Dave were talking about a youth musical way back in the late 60s, early 70s, and one of the songs, Pass It On, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. That was a good fire. I had a babysitter when we lived in California. Her name was Mrs. Samuels, and just down the road from her was a hill nicknamed Old Smoky. It was nicknamed Old Smoky because every summer it caught on fire multiple times. Sometimes it was a natural occurrence. Lightning struck a dead tree. Sometimes people were careless. They didn't put their campfire out the way Smokey Bear would like them to. Sometimes it was deliberate, and it was arson. The same can be said of the fires that are being faced today. And we see these images of men and women who are rushing to the fire, trying to save both property and life. And James says, that's what your tongue's like. It can destroy something in a matter of moments. And if that didn't get your attention, he said, it's like a restless evil. And the word restless is the same word he talks about earlier in his book, Double-Minded. It's something you can't quite get hold of. A restless evil full of deadly poison. Scholars for centuries have believed that James is pointing to the image of a viper. If it strikes you and blood gets into your system, it's only a matter of time before you die. In James' day, there was no antivenom. And even today, antivenom doesn't necessarily help if it's administered too late. And he says, just a couple of drops of that poison in your bloodstream destroys. And he says, that's what your tongue is like. A poisonous snake trying to destroy. And this, James didn't come up with this image. It's found in the Word of God several places. I'm going to share two out of the book of Psalms. Both of them are talking about evil people and the way they are. In Psalm 58, 3-5, their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. If you've ever watched a snake charmer, and it's really the motion that guides the snake, but the snake is saying, nah. James said, these hearts say, I'm not going to play the game. I'm going to bite. In Psalm 140, verse 3, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. He says the tongue destroys like a quick flash forest fire, a serpent who's bitten you and is going to send you to your death in a matter of minutes. That is what the tongue can do. And the tongue language can wreck a community. It can wreck a church. It can destroy a family. Yeshua ben Sirach, a Hebrew writer, wrote the book Ecclesiasticus in the Apocrypha. Probably has more than anybody else in that era to say about the tongue. And listen to this. Curse the whisper and double tongue, for such have destroyed many that are at peace. A backbiting tongue has disquieted many and driven them from nation to nation. Strong cities has it pulled down and overthrown, the houses of great men. It hath cut in pieces the forces of people and undone strong nations. Listen to this. The stroke of the whip maketh marks in the flesh, but the stroke of the tongue breaketh the bones. Many have fallen by the edge of the sword, but not so many as have fallen by the tongue. Destruction. Lives wrecked. You see, the tongue expresses the evils of the human heart. James says, the whole course of life is controlled by this tongue, this destructive thing. Everything about us, every evil we've ever imagined, every lust, every blasphemy, every word of anger, every moment of just selfishness eventually will find its way out of our mouths. The word of the Lord makes it clear. Jesus is saying, what comes out of you shows what you are, not what goes in. And our language and our mouths show us for what we are. And unfortunately, it's not a pretty picture. Our evil eventually finds its way out of our in our language. And so we must recognize that the tongue can corrupt the entire being of a person. I remember as a young preacher boy being invited to a breakfast. And I was so excited. I was so terribly excited to go because I was going to get to have breakfast with a bunch of preachers. Well, you know what a bunch of preachers do when they sit down at a restaurant, don't you? They're going to bless the food. They're going to pray. And whoever's called on to pray, if he hasn't preached in a while, it may be a long prayer before you get to eat your food. But we did the whole thing, and I was just basking in all the years' experience. And I was 16 years old, had just recently been licensed, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this camaraderie, one of the men told an off-color joke. And there was laughter going. And I remember being a bit freaked out, if you'll allow me to use the words I would have used when I was 16. I couldn't believe it. And all I could think about was that waitress a few minutes ago who heard us blessing the food and now heard this joke. And it wasn't the ugliest joke I've ever heard, but it was a joke that shouldn't have been told. And in that moment, whatever witness we had was destroyed. Our words can corrupt and move and touch us, and it's powerful. If you want to understand how powerful it is, just think what James said earlier. Your tongue is a fire. And I'm not sure there are many more disturbing passages of Scripture for me. He says, and it's set on fire by hell itself. That's how destructive our language can be. Hell delights when we absolutely misuse our language and hurt people with it. The tongue can be destructive. And then comes the big thing. The tongue must be controlled. It must be controlled. James declared that human beings can't control their tongue by sheer willpower. We can't do it. And he says, all kind of creatures have been tamed. All sorts of creatures. And notice he said, fish, birds, creatures, reptiles. Just in case you didn't get creeped out enough by the viper. Do you recognize that symbol? It's the symbol of Asclepius, the Greek god of medicine. And yes, I chose the least skin-crawly symbol that I could find. That is a serpent crawling up a staff. In ancient Greece, people would go to the temple of Asclepius to get healed. They would go make sacrifices. They would go do whatever. And some that were terribly desperate would spend the night in the temple of Asclepius. And you know how James says all kind of creatures have been tamed? And he mentions reptiles. In the temples of Asclepius, in certain of the temples, there would be literally hundreds of non-poisonous snakes filling the building. And you would go to sleep. And if one of those snakes crawled across your body, that was the God touching you, and you would be healed. And I'm thinking, because I know some of you, yeah, if that snake crawls across, you won't need healing anymore because you will go on to be with the Lord. You die right at that moment. All kind of animals can be tamed. Even these snakes can do what they kind of what you want them to do, but not the human tongue. We can't control it. And please notice, ladies, don't get cocky. Understand when he says no man can tame the tongue, that he's using that in the broad general sense of human being. This isn't saying women do a better job. I am not saying you do a worse job. I'm just saying James says none of us can control the tongue. There's an old proverb that points out, once it's launched, three things cannot come back: the spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. So we can't control our tongues, and when we mess up, we can't take it back. We couldn't control and we can't fix it. We need to understand the inconsistent use of the tongue demands that it be controlled. It demands that it be controlled. When you take a look at what's happening here, the language is used in two diametrically opposed ways. And James says, that's not right. In nature itself, he points to the reality of streams that just, if you have a spring that's a freshwater spring, you can expect fresh water. In some translations and some images, the salt water is thought to be stagnant water. In other words, you've got a live spring and you've got it stagnant. But the point is, salt and fresh don't go together. And he says something, I can kill an air fern, but I recognize that a fig tree doesn't grow grapes. And I understand these things. Now, I know that we human beings can monkey with stuff. And I know you can graft a part of a fruit tree into another and produce, you know, apples and oranges from the same place. But that's not nature. That's not the way it works. And so there's a dual nature going on here that he's wanting us to see. Springs and fruit trees and vines do what they're supposed to do. So he says, with our tongues, we bless God. We came in here, and I knew that I found out this morning for sure that A Mighty Fortress is going to be sung. I don't know how you feel about A Mighty Fortress as our God. I'm up on the front pew, and I'm trying to maintain some level of decorum. It is one of my absolute favorite hymns of all time. And I'm very proud you have to sing all of the verses, because each verse builds on the other. And it's a beautiful song. And it's written by Martin Luther, who, you know, people don't tend to think about theologians liking music. Let me give you a quote. I love Luther. He says, a person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed. And does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs. I think I would just have loved Luther. He said, next to theology, next to the Word of God, I love music. And he says, it will send the devil running. And so we're singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we're singing all just a long line of hymns and just open our eyes. And all these things, Lord, we sing and we praise you and well, there was a time in Baptist churches where there were amen corners and you heard that a lot more and all that kind of stuff. But we praise God. And then we go out into the parking lot and somebody keyed our car. And I guarantee you, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, is not coming out of your mouth. Now, you need to understand something. When it says blessing and cursing, when the Bible talks about cursing, it's not talking about profanity. A biblical curse is wishing something horrible on somebody. A biblical curse is wishing for tragedy to strike. You know how I said we can't control our tongue. I'll give you from an instance of my own life. Most of you know how much I love to drive anyway. But one night, coming home late, I'm on an interstate. For the longest time, I'm the only car there. And I'm going over a bridge when a car seemed to materialize out of nowhere behind me. Had to be going at least 100 miles an hour. Because they were, I may have been pushing the speed limit a little bit, but they came up on me and waited to the very last second to turn and go away, to get around me. Nearly hit me. I laid on my horn like crazy. He got about probably 100 yards as fast as he's going, jammed on his brake and started backing up, and then he went on. Folks, I'm not proud of this. This is a curse. Lord, kill him. Let him hit a tree before he hits somebody else. That escaped my mouth, and I cried the rest of the way home. I couldn't believe I said that. That's not Danny. I'm the nice guy. I'm the sweet guy. Look at this face. But the thing is, folks, that was in my heart. I am capable of anger. I am capable of taking words that are meant to be something special and using them. Now, I could have spent the rest of my time driving home justifying, because after all, he could kill somebody innocent and it'd be better if he was taken out. The reality is, I just wished death on somebody. And it's still, I'm telling you this story, and my insides are about to explode. James says that should never happen. It just shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, you're an evil, wicked person, I just wish the worst on you. Or even, you are just an ugly, worthless piece of garbage. Those types of sentences should not come out of the same mouth. And James says it happens, and it shouldn't. Now, he said we can't control it, and then he says we should not be speaking like this. And so I remember the first time I come across it, I'm saying, okay, you've got me quite confused here. Well, I think when he starts pointing to natures, he's pointing us to a truth. We must recognize the control of the tongue is possible only through a changed nature. Ultimately, we speak what we are. And God is calling us to speak what we are on a totally different level. That nature, Christ has come into our lives, Christ has saved us, and we need to yield ourselves to that control. Because Daniel was right. And you kind of giggled and laughed when he said, you try to control for even an hour, and everybody, were I a betting man, and I got to watch that being on the Gulf Coast, but were I a betting man, I am 99.9% certain that in this wonderful congregation of Bay Vista Baptist Church, in the 8-plus years I've been here now, there have been numerous occasions where you didn't get out of the parking lot before something came out of your mouth that shouldn't have. At least some of you. And some of you are ducking your heads and, you know, the reality is we can't control it. So what is he saying? Listen to Harold Bryson, one of my favorite professors of all times. Seeing inconsistency in the area of speech should prompt questions. When I do this, I need to ask some questions of myself. He suggests, has my nature been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? Do my words demonstrate who I am? If one's nature has been changed by Jesus Christ, there is possibility for the tongue to be controlled. If one's nature has not been changed by Jesus Christ, there is no possibility to control the tongue, a person's nature will be true. What is he saying? What is James trying to get at? Because, folks, if there's not some level of hope here, this is an incredibly depressing passage, isn't it? He's just told you how evil your tongue is, and everybody in this room, if you're willing to be honest, says, I recognize myself in those words. So is James saying, tough luck. You're in a bad situation, and it can't ever get better. No, I think James is pointing to a truth. No man can control the tongue. But we need to yield ourselves to the God who can. We need to start giving our language over to God. Saying, Lord, let me speak the kind of word that gives strength. Let me be the person whose words are life and light. God, keep me from saying horrible, evil stuff. Change me, God. Take my life, my words, my thoughts, and cause them to give honor and glory to you. So there is hope. Does that mean we will never mess up? I hope that doesn't mean, because I'm in real trouble. No, we will stumble, we will fall, but the same thing in everything else we do. God, I failed, and I need you to forgive me, and I need you to give me strength to move forward. Lord, help me think about what I'm saying. I've even counseled people at times, maybe what you need to do is pray, Lord, before I say something stupid, before I say something unkind, would you let some alarms go off in my head? Just give me a little. We timed that out. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to use my language to touch for the cause of Christ and not drive people away. And we can start having some victory. But we've got to be serious, folks. Which means we've got to look at this. We've got to be willing to bite our tongue. We have got to be willing to say, Lord, I can't make excuses for the way I use my words. I can't rationalize when I've said something unkind. I can't justify it. I can't even say, but Lord, they started it. My mom, bless her, I love my mom to death, but man, she could say just the thing that would just, much as I love her, I'd say, Mom, and of course, Kathy always did start it. And she started it, and my mom's response, I bet some of you have mom who said these same things. I finished it. Oh, well, I'm not going to say anything else, but I'm going to be thinking it. Okay, we need to say, Lord, even when somebody treats me unkind, when somebody treats me with disrespect, as your child, I don't have the right to strike back. And I need you to take over my language. Think how many families, just within the body of Christ itself, would be so different if we took our language seriously. If we understood the damage that could be done, imagine our witness in the world. The people start looking at people of faith, and instead of seeing what they think they're seeing, see people who are committed to the cause of Christ and who will speak the truth in love. Pray with me. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you would like for me to pray specifically with you, I love praying with people. If you would like to come to the altar and pray, or where you're at, there may be someone in this room today that you have been unkind to. And while you cannot take it back, you can take a step toward reconciliation and go say, look, I used my words in a bad way, and I'm sorry. Let's give God our language today. And then we get up in the morning and we give him our language tomorrow morning. And on and on and on. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us. Father, I thank you that that love is consistent in spite of ourselves, that you never turn your back on us, that you never deny us as your children. And Lord, this is one area. Everybody in this building, Father, sees themselves in the mirror of what James just drew for us. And there is not a person in this room who is not guilty. We are all guilty before you. So Lord, help us to learn to move forward. Help us to learn to give you glory and honor. Help us to learn to yield our language unto your control. And may our words be words of encouragement and strength. May they be words of love, compassion, understanding. And Father, when words of correction need to be made, may they be words that are spoken in love and truth. Help us, Lord. Because without your help, this is a hopeless cause. We can't control, but you can. So teach us, oh Lord, what it means to yield to that control. I ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.